welcome back to this Wednesday edition of the Hagmann Report. We had a very strong first hour, covered news, current events in the first half hour, and then Kurt Schilling joined us. If you missed it, you're going to want to go back and listen because there's a lot of great information in there. We have this hour a great guest coming on. It's kind of a change of pace, but it's an awesome story. The author of Josiah's Fire, The Good Gift Giver, and it is author Tawny Cullen, who is a people lover, a marketer, writer, and conference speaker, as well as author, who brings a powerful message out of hope and restoration. She recently co-authored the memoir about her journey with her young, nonverbal son. Josiah's Fire, Autism Stole His Words, God Gave Him a Voice. Tawny worked 13 years at a multi-campus church in the Twin Cities of Minnesota, where she served in communication arts and as a ministry director. She and her husband Joe created an award-winning documentary called Surprised by Autism. They live with their son Josiah in St. Paul, Minnesota, where they're and destination. Now, I have not had a chance to read this book, but I have skimmed through this book, and it seems like it is a fascinating story. I'm not going to get any more into this. I'll let her tell her. But John, take it away, and we'll bring her on.
Well, Joe, thank you so much, and it's really a pleasure and an honor to be here with you all once again, particularly for this segment, because this story is unlike too many stories you'll read in your entire lifetime. The book is called Josiah's Fire, and the title is so appropriate. This is a story, the title of this evening's show, The Intersection of Corruption and Miracles, and it's so time appropriate for where we're at today in our country. The tagline for Josiah's Fire, Where is Hope When There Is No Hope? And this is a story about a couple who have a son named Josiah, and he starts out as a very healthy, normal little boy, but as time goes on, he begins to develop autism and autism spectrum disorder. Parents Joe and Tawny Cullen were thrust into the confusing world of autism when their toddler Josiah suddenly lost his ability to speak, play, and socialize. Now, Joe, this got me thinking about some of the stories we've heard of all the vaccine stuff from vaxxed mm-hmm. and everything over the past couple of years. But this is where it gets really, this is where the Lord comes to town. The diagnosis, as I said a moment ago, is autism spectrum disorder. In their attempts to see Josiah recover and regain speech, the Cullens underwent overwhelming physical, emotional, and financial struggles, and the book documents all of that.
Can't imagine.
While other kids around him improved, Josiah only got worse. And, Joe, I've made it through about a third of the chapters of the book, and I've made some notes, and they really did everything they could for their son. They reached out to professionals in Austin, Texas, and, of course, Tawny will go into that. But this is really where it gets intense. 5 years later, Josiah, who had not been formally taught to read or write, suddenly began to type on his iPad profound paragraphs about God, science, history, business, music, strangers, and yes, heaven. Wow. With that, Joe, I'll hand it back to you. I'm really excited for this interview.
Well, we have our guest, Tawny Cullen, with us. Tawny, welcome to the Hagmann Report.
Thanks so much for having me.
Well, this is a fascinating story, and as I just said, I have not had a chance to sit down and read the book. I've skimmed through parts of it. And I'm really interested, and I'm sure our audience is really interested in this story. Where do you want to start? I guess if we can, let's start here. What's the difference between autism and autism spectrum disorder?
Well, it's basically the same thing. It just is a longer way of saying it. Autism is a spectrum. Basically, they say that if you've met one kid with autism, you've met one kid with autism, meaning that there are children that have symptoms that might be very mild to very severe. But at its core, autism really affects communication, socialization. It can affect motor skills. executive functioning, you know, to be able to think and act with your body, sensory issues, food issues. You know, it really can affect a lot of things. My son is on the more severe end of the spectrum, being that he is nonverbal. And the nonverbal group is about 40% of those diagnosed with autism spectrum disorder, whereas you might have some that are called high functioning, and you've probably heard the term Asperger's. They might be very able to, you know, be smart, have self-help skills, just more socially awkward, for instance.
Okay. And I want to get into the story of how you you guys came to learn that your son had autism and there was something wrong. But first, I'd like to just briefly talk about the huge increase in numbers of autism cases in this country. And here you say at the time that Josiah was diagnosed, the numbers for autism were 1 in 150. And now we have a rate that is estimated at 1 in 36. And we have a regular guest on here, Dr. Ted Breuer, who comes on and talks about autism every time he comes on and how the numbers are increasing and what the projected numbers will be, which looks much, much worse. And I'd like to talk to you about what, and you say 1 in 5 children in America has a mental behavior or developmental disorder. How, I mean, to me, it's insanity. I don't even understand how this is possible. I know it's obviously, you know, vaccines and the poisons in the food and water, but what do you believe is happening here that is causing such a rapid increase?
Well, you know, I certainly have my theories, and it's obviously a very hot box issue. People have all sorts of different, you know, things that they want to say might be causing it. The truth is, there's not a definitive answer to that. I know that myself and thousands of other stories are very much the same, and it's that the type of autism that is most prevalent today is really this regressive autism, which is the kind that's not really apparent from birth. So what you have is a child who is developing, typically meeting milestones, gaining words, very social, you know, healthy little baby. And then all of a sudden, like for us at 22 months old, he stopped looking at us. He stopped responding to his name. He started turning light switches on and off, spinning wheels on his car. The words that he had, he had 40, 50 words by then, you know, words like mama and dada and banana. They all just left, and it was like we were losing him. And it was absolutely terrifying. And so you have this situation where you're going, how could that just change? How could that just flip without any reason and not be apparent at anywhere along the line? So certainly one of the things that is, I think it is very important to say, what is going on? What is going on that would cause that to flip? And of course, I think it's irresponsible not to look at the vaccine safety issues and to note that there really have not been the studies that look at the cumulative effect of vaccines and the increased amount. And you know, there's a lot of rhetoric out there that says that the link between autism and vaccines has been proven to not exist. And that's just simply not true. So, you know, I would say that those that are autism parents are about the most studied up parents that you can find. They're not just trying to place blame or try to be emotional. It really is something that we want to say, hey, there needs to be justice. What's happening to our children? And this is not going away. It's only getting worse. And, you know, 20 years ago, it was 1 in 10,000. And the kind of autism that's apparent at birth, which is still about 1 in 10,000, hasn't changed. But this regressive autism has been what's changed. So we have to really look at what's going on in our world and how is it different than before. So I only think that's responsible. However, I will say that's not necessarily, you know, the flag that I'm taking up at this point. Really what I'm saying is, you know, the spiritual side of journeying through autism. And I think that just those statistics as well should really be a wake-up call for the church? I mean, are we looking at what's happening to our children and, you know, how the enemy wants to steal their voices? I mean, these are the children that are the voices of our future. And 1 in 5, 1 in 6 has a communication disorder. 1 in 5 has a mental, developmental, or behavioral disorder. There's something wrong.
Absolutely, Tani. By the way, John Robertson here. Doug was kind enough to let me sit in on this interview because I was so moved by the story ever since you were kind enough to send Josiah's Fire as well as The Good Gift Giver to us here in studio a couple of months ago. And we're always blessed to get such great material. But, you know, we're going to dive right into the story here with you. And again, our guest this hour is Tani Cullen, author of Josiah's Fire. And I personally cannot recommend this book enough. Go to josiahsfire.com, and there's many links there where you can purchase the book. It's available on Amazon and many other places. That's josiahsfire.com. Tani, one of the most frightening things I can think of is being a parent like Joe and yourself, and you have a perfectly healthy son, and then this regression begins. And if you could just speak for a moment about the fear that you must have experienced, and obviously you began taking him to physicians, and if you could kind of walk us through that, and then we'll just dive right into the work that you did with him, and we'll just tease our listeners. There's a miracle around the corner, Tani.
Absolutely. So I think that every parent understands when you give birth, you know, and that baby comes out, 10 fingers, 10 toes, Apgar scores all look great. You just kind of breathe a sigh of relief. And so, you know, you start off, when you start off where it's like, okay, all is good. And, you know, there are the little bumps along the way, but life seems normal, and normal is good. And then all of a sudden something happens where it's like something is very wrong and no one can tell you why. And no one can tell you how or what it even is. And so when all this started happening, we just mobilized as fast as we could. And in fact, we went into the pediatrician, and I was explaining what was going on. And our pediatrician even was like, well, boys develop later than girls sometimes, and I wouldn't worry too much. And, well, you know, let's just wait and see for another 6 months. And I was like, or what's the other option? Because I'm not doing that. And so we went through about 4 months of testing, and we found ourselves finally around a boardroom table with a number of doctors after 3 days of intensive testing, and they delivered the diagnosis, which we already knew in our hearts was going to be the truth. And I just remember getting the folder, and on top there was a label that said autism spectrum disorder. And I opened up the packet, and they started going through all the scores and everything. I just remember this line that jumped off the page at me, and it said, autism spectrum disorder, no known cause, no known cure, lifelong. And there we had not even a two-year-old child, and it was like they just put a gavel down on his life and our lives, and life would never be the same again. And I know as a mother, and especially as a Christ follower, the cry, the deepest cry from my heart was, God, where is hope when there is no hope? I didn't even know, how do you even pray for this? What do you even do? Because, you know, I think like a lot of people, when you're going through really difficult circumstances, you have found yourself oftentimes like, whew, that was close one, or that was a tough season, and then you can kind of move on with life. But this was like, this was before us, and there was no finish line. And it feels like someone tells you to just put the pedal to the metal on life, and at the same time they've thrown the emergency brake on. So all your best resources, your energy, your emotions, your finances, everything just gets burned up very quickly, and everybody's life just keeps on going, and yours just gets thrown into chaos. So we mobilized. We did absolutely everything that we could do very fast. We got him into the best therapies. He went to a therapy center for 40 hours a week. You know, he at 2 years old, he was like full-time work. And we did everything we could. We did biomedical treatments. I even sat with him in a hyperbaric oxygen chamber for 40 dives, if you can imagine. We really just did everything that we knew to do. And there we were. And at age 5, we got an addendum to the diagnosis, the one that we never wanted to hear. And it was that he was low functioning and that he was severe and that he was nonverbal, and it would be likely that he would, at this point, remain nonverbal for the rest of his life.
What a heartbreaking story, and I can't even imagine, you know, the impact that learning the news of what was going on with your son had on you and your family, and the financial and other stresses that can cause. Just going back to the diagnosis, you said the doctor says that boys develop later and to wait 6 months. And you decided to continue to seek other options and treatment. How important is it to get that early treatment or treatment as early as possible?
Yeah, it's very important. You know, I think that it's essential. And anybody who is a parent that has a child with autism, you know, they all have the same story, which is, why does it sometimes take the professionals so long to diagnose this when we're seeing this, like, you know, at the parks?
We're seeing this
in the schools, or we're seeing this, you know, at church. You can kind of spot it across the room if you know what to look for. So it's a little frustrating. I feel like the medical professionals, and I hate to make such a sweeping judgment, but I feel like they're a little behind the curve on how to, you know, get things set in motion on this.
Absolutely, Tawny. And, you know, there's so many different components to the statement you just made. And you've indicated much of what Joe and yourself experienced on so many levels, and I can hear the pain of recollection in your voice even at this moment, and my heart weeps for you and for what your family went through, particularly in these early days. On a spiritual level, Tawny, and please feel free to take a pass on this question if you like, but as a mom and with your husband Joe, did you immediately just kind of run to the refuge and the power of Almighty God, or was there a moment in your life where you were just full of confusion and chaos and maybe even a little mad at the Lord?
Yeah, well, you know, I was working at a church at the time. You know, I have, you know, given my life to serve the Lord. And, you know, it was really, really hard to go, God, you know, why didn't you protect us? I mean, we've prayed over this child from before he was ever born. His name Josiah, by the way, means fire of the Lord. And we loved to name him that. And then the idea that, like, where did his fire go? I mean, how ironic. And, you know, you kind of, you're going around every bush to go, what did we do wrong? You know, where was God? Where is God? Is God still good? So I'd like to say that I, had perfect faith. And I think that with couples too, you know, you find, when it comes to grieving and dealing with this stuff, you know, in the early days, Joe was kind of the go-getter. He was going after it, and he was really, you know, helping to get us through this while I was still, like, totally shell-shocked. And then it was like the timing of grief with both men and women is kind of different. And so it kind of hits men oftentimes later. And so I found myself going, the heat is so high on this one, either I'm going to press into God or I most certainly will walk away. Because, you know, when I look at the promises in the Bible and when I look at who God is, this just can't be something nice, like a Hallmark card to read over my Wheaties. Either the Word of God is powerful and it's real, or I just have to walk away from it because it has to mean something to my life, and this is a very important thing. Do I pray for my child? Do I pray for healing for him? You know, when the Bible says that I have good plans for you, plans to give you hope and a future, and everybody with this diagnosis is saying you're going to have to learn how to cope. You're going to have to learn how to manage. You're going to have to, you know, change your expectations, you know, all these things. That's what the world says. Like, cope, cope, cope. And so I said to the Lord, I wrote it in my journal one day, like, you're going to have to show me how I can go about this coping life. What does it look like? I want to, if I have to cope, you got to show me how to do that in a godly way. And I got to tell you, after 365 days of just going, show me how to cope, I could not find one example in the Bible that had any kind of language that was like coping. Everything was hope. Everything was speak life into that situation. Everything was restoration. And that there is no time to give up on hope. So that started getting me my compass to true north. And you know, with my husband, I, like I said, you know, we were kind of on different tracks at those times in our spiritual life, and you know, special needs really affects families. I think that there are numbers that's like 75% of those that have a special needs situation end up divorcing. You know, whether the accuracy of that is exact or not, I don't know, but it definitely has a strain on your marriage, and it has a strain on how you look at God. And so it definitely had an impact on me, but I would say I pressed into God. And I'm so glad I did. But God had to really show me that he was there. And I guess regain my trust, if I'm honest.
No, I understand that completely. Folks, our guest is Tani Cullen. She is the author of a book titled Josiah's Fire. And you can go to the website, josiahsfire.com. She also has a Facebook page that's just facebook.com/josiahsfire. And we're going to get into you know, the miracle part of this story. So your child's autistic, you're you know, struggling with this in your faith walk, and you know, you and your husband are going through the motions, and you get the what is it called here? Open is this where we start with the
open communication
class?
Yeah.
Okay, so tell us about this.
So I was kind of, you know, we had to make a turn, like, okay, we were doing everything to get speech, and then it was like, okay, we have to use picture communication, and he had an iPad at that time. I was one of the first to know, like, before the iPad was ever out, I'm like, this is going to be great for kids with autism, and so I pre-ordered one before it was ever out, and so we were utilizing picture communication and stuff like that, but all he could ever do was, you know, request, like, I want cookie. Or go to the bathroom. We, at that point, were not even able to know his thoughts. And so,
but you guys are communicating at some level. I mean, this is what the, you know, when you guys started this program, these are the things that he would ask you for, and then there was some kind of change.
Yeah, so that was in his Therapy Center program. So that's before I ever hear about this particular thing. I hear about a documentary called A Mother's Courage. And in the documentary, there's this one part where she takes her child that looks very much like Josiah's, how he's presenting with autism, and they are teaching children that are nonverbal how to be educated, how to learn, and how to spell by pointing at a letter board one letter at a time. And they're showing that they're, like, in there. And I just knew when I saw that I had to find that for my son. I had to do that. You know, we had tried so many things, and it's hard to try one more thing, but I just felt compelled. And so I found out that there was a place about 4.5 hours away that did it. And so I took him to a 4-day kind of camp, it's called, to learn how to do what's called the rapid prompting method. And it was at that place where it was amazing. He's about 6 years old at this point. She she's working with him, and at that point he wasn't spelling, but he was showing by choosing that his receptive abilities were much higher than I thought. And one of the things that she said that really shifted my perspective was she said, assume age level intelligence. Well, we had always thought and been told, like, he has the mind of a toddler. I mean, they're trying to get him to press, you know, a red circle. And I'm like, assume age level intelligence? And then she said, he actually is an auditory learner. You need to speak to him like he's blind, you know, instead of less language, more language. And just talk to him. And when you go on walks, talk about the leaves and how they change and the veins in the leaves and photosynthesis and, you know, that sort of thing. So it was like just that started igniting my desire and hope. And then I was seeing as she was working with him, like, he is choosing the right answers. He is tracking here. Well, got home, and like a lot of things, you know, when you go to do it yourself, it's like the child really gives you a hard time. So, you know, almost every night I would come home from work and try to do like a 25-minute session with him, and I'm trying to bring him back to the table, and I'm trying to work with him. Finally, about a year in, I have a refresher course, and it's at the refresher course when he spells his first independent word. She asks him, what color do you want the car to be? And he actually spells B-R-O-W-N. And that was, I know that sounds little, but that was huge for us. So
Amen.
I continue on, we go home, and so all he's ever spelled at this point are just words that I've given to him to spell, and, you know, just short little words, four or five letter words. And so I'm doing a lesson with him one night at the table, and I'm reading to him from the children's Bible. And so I read to him about how Jesus healed the blind man. So you read the little lesson, and then you say, you know, Josiah, Jesus healed the blind man. What did Jesus do? And you write this on a piece of paper. Did he P-L-A-Y play with the blind man, or did he H-E-A-L heal the blind man? You rip the paper in half, tap on heal, tap on play. He chose appropriately the one that said heel. And I said, okay, let's spell heel. And while you also have, like, different letter boards and stuff, I also was using the iPad, and there were letters in alphabetical order in big squares. And I was like, okay, well, let's try this. Let's spell heel. And he presses G. I was like, oh, he's missing it. Then he presses O. I'm like, go? He goes on to spell his first ever independent sentence, God is a good gift giver.
Wow.
Amen. Quickly, Tawny, there's two chapters in your book that really jumped out at me. The first you just touched on, that's chapter 8, Rapid Prompting. And we would be remiss if we didn't give a shout out to two incredible women without whom this story would probably be dramatically different. The first, of course, I'm speaking of Erica Anderson,
yeah,
the applied behavioral analysis therapist who was at that 4-day summer camp you mentioned, and of course the RPM Training Center in Austin, Texas. Again, for our listeners, that's called the Rapid Prompting Method. And Tawny, you're going to get communication for sure from some of our listeners on your Facebook page, and again, that's facebook.com/Josiah's Fire. But
yes, and that actual training center is called Halo, H-A-L-O.
H-A-L-O, perfect. And then yep. this is just so incredible. So then we move over to chapter 8, and I love this, and bear with me, I'm just going to share a little bit of the actual
sure.
book, Tawny. It says, on September 15th, 2012, 6 weeks after our refresher class, and just a little less than 1 month before Josiah turned 7, we sat at the table for another home session. Jojo, said, this is Tawny, Jojo, would you like to work from your Everybody Poops book or from your children's Bible? Poop or Bible, you choose. His hand came down on the word Bible, so I reached for the children's Bible with one hand and grabbed the materials with the other. We're going to skip forward a little bit. Tawny said, listen close, okay? I tapped the book. Quote, Jesus spit on the ground and made mud. He placed the mud on the blind man's eyes. The blind man did what Jesus said, and then he could see. And as you said, you snatched the piece of paper and you wrote the words heal or play. And this, I believe, Tawny, is the moment where the whole story just begins to change. And this becomes about the glory going to our Lord God by whose stripes we are healed and under whose blood we are in fact redeemed. God is a good gift giver. You must have been blown away.
I just knew at that moment something had happened. I was like, did I just crack? Am I on candid camera? Did that really happen? And I'm like, Josiah, yes, but how do you know that? And again, let me just emphasize, I'm not going around saying that phrase. That's not a phrase that he's heard. And then I was like, Josiah, how do you know that? And he spells out, God is very capable. And
wow.
This just continues, and I start asking him, like, you know, I mean, I have not had a conversation with my child. I'm asking him, like, what's your favorite color? What do you like to do? You know, what's your favorite cartoon character? We just start getting to know our child for the first time. And even, you know, very practical things, like one time he had spelled out that he had a staple in his shoe. Well, how would I have known that, you know? So there are things, you know, that are really helpful to know.
So not only is this an opening about, you know, what God has shown your son, who, again, hasn't really communicated with you, and this is also the beginning of, you know, your real communication and relationship with your son, and I bet that just opens so many doors. And you said, you know, what strikes me about the story is you're asking your son questions, you know, about God and God has shown him, and it's not, you know, he's asking you questions, you're asking him questions.
Well,
so it was like
over time he just started sharing things that I'm like, where are you getting this from? I could not figure out. He, you know, and in the early days it was like hard for him to articulate everything that he was trying to express, but he kept writing this stuff, and then all of a sudden he was writing these really amazing wisdom words, things like faith is picture it done, and I'm like, wow,
that's what I was
that
gonna
is
ask
like
you about
the
next.
Best
wow.
definition
yeah.
of faith I've ever heard.
Yeah,
and
it
then
is.
He writes, like, faith is believing for kites to fly when there's no wind in sight.
Amen. I love it. Tawny, let me ask you a quick question just to satisfy curiosity here.
Sure.
I'm dying to ask you this. So when this first major miracle occurred, and listeners, remember, we'd be remiss if we don't focus on the fact that what was the story that Tawny was going over with little Josiah? It was Jesus healing the blind man. And we should all go back and review that. There's a lot of power in that scripture. Was Joe at home, or did you have to lay this on him when he got home from work?
No, actually, he was out of town at a conference or something that weekend. So it was a Saturday night, and I called him after that. He was in his hotel room. I called my mom. I started emailing family, and I'm just like, I don't know how to tell you this, but this just happened. And it was amazing. Actually, I thought that he was being healed at that point.
Yeah, I want to ask you, so this is not something you think that he just learned? You think that this is kind of like
no.
a download that God gave him?
Yeah.
That's awesome.
Well, and he, as time went on, he started explaining things of, like, heaven somehow. And I'm like, okay, these are people he's never met. Where is he getting this stuff? I mean, it was just so wild, and he would wake up in the middle of the night, and I'd bring the iPad over, and this is very arduous, by the way. It's a messy process. He's up and down, but he would start communicating about things, and one day I decided to press him to just see, like, okay, if he could just help me under, this is not on my spiritual grid. You know what I'm saying? He's telling me things that I'm going, how can this even be happening? And so one day I said, hey, Josiah, if I give you the first line of a song, could you please finish it? And I said, my favorite place in heaven is, and he goes on to write his first poem or song, and he writes, my favorite place in heaven is over peaceful waters. Peace is real. Tired souls naturally test peace. Roses are so stunning. Worship the king. sing loud to the prize pardon who requires praise. Angels taste of his holiness, ordained great attitude of praise. Help us worship the Lord together, please him. All you hail the King of Majesty forever, make a noise to the King on the throne.
That's amazing.
Wow.
And Tawny, I'm like, I don't know how anybody can write that unless they have experienced something.
Most people can't write that even if they call themselves a writer. Okay, so I don't want to push forward too quickly here, but there's another part of the book that and listeners, just hear me when I tell you this. You've got to read this book, okay? This is on page 92, and correct me if I'm wrong, Tawny, but not only does he have these, as Joe said, these downloads, and the verbiage that you just shared, I mean, that's praise to Almighty God. That does not come out of seven-year-old kids. But he also begins to share with you insights about other family members. Again, on page 92, dad is depressed. And then you, a couple weeks later, you ask him, they call Josiah Jojo, folks. Jojo, why are you crying? And he writes, a father obligation after hanging around is not trying very hard to make haste on many fast angels and capitalizing on a good opportunity. And you say, Josiah, wait, please don't keep running off. Come back. You pull him back over and you get, dad is depressed and is not doing anything about it each day, and I can't accept it.
Right.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. There are things that, you know, he picked up on, and knew, obviously about Joe or me or people that he was in contact with, but he was also knowing things about people that he wasn't in contact with. Both those that have gone before, family members, but also there's a great story in there about a therapist that he had when he was four, and she gets in contact with us and he starts saying details about her life, things that we can't possibly know, including the name of an ex-boyfriend. And she confirms all this stuff, and it's like, what? How do you know this? And as his mother, let me just tell you, I'm like trembling in my boots sharing some of these things with people, because I've really had to put down a lot of my own reputation. I don't want to be thought of, mm-hmm. you know, as crazy. You know, my reputation has meant a lot to me, but it's amazing how God makes you do undignified things.
Tawny, let me ask you this. How did these experiences and when this began, how did this change your relationship with Jesus and your faith walk and your families?
Oh, my goodness. We talk about how both my husband and I, you know, it catapulted us into a love relationship with God that we hadn't experienced before. And, you know, again, I'm working at a church. I've loved God and served God all my life. I love the Word of God. But Josiah invited me into a picture of who God is that was so rich and so beautiful, and that he is for us and not against us. And it was just, it was like the things that he was writing were so beautiful and so poetic that it was salve to my soul. And I found that there was so much that was personal, and yet it caused me to have to wonder, do I really take God at his word? I mean, look what we have in the Word of God, in the Bible. Do I take God at his word? You know?
That's absolutely
made me look at that and go, when the Bible tells me that, you know, how many are his thoughts about me? They are far beyond the sands of the sea. I can't even count them. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that God knows our name and he knows our situation and that he is the God who sees?
Amen. And not only that, Tawny, but he's also, I like to reflect on this from time to time, and I say it publicly as often as I possibly can. Not only does he know our name, but he knew our name when his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, hung on the cross for the sins, not only of mankind at that time and all of the previous sin
of
mankind as well. He knew your name. He He knew my name, Joe's name, and everybody's name who's hearing this broadcast this evening. Tani, I've got to ask you, because you mentioned a moment ago, and thank you so much for your transparency and just really rolling with us tonight, because this is a very, very intense story. I think Joe and I are both just hanging here in rapt attention, mm-hmm. but at some point you had to take this to your coworkers, and you had to take it to the church writ large. Can you tell us a little bit about that? That must have been kind of nerve-wracking.
Well, so, you know, again, yeah, I'm working with coworkers that, you know, we're in ministry, and, you know, it's kind of like a non-denominational church, you know, believe in things like healing, believe that God works today, believe in the Spirit of God, but these were things that were way out there. These are things that are out there. And even for me, as Josiah was really, I believe, moving in the ability to see in the Spirit and hear in the Spirit and prophesy, these were things that I had to learn about so I could even help him, because it's not something that I was super familiar with. And so, you know, I only shared it with some, you know, trusted friends, and coworkers and pieces of it, and my direct boss, my pastor. And, you know, it's wild. I mean, I had their support, but it's like, this is out there, you guys. And, this is what's amazing is here, the first people that I shared what God was doing in our lives with was the seniors ministry, the older folks at our campus, at our church, and it was amazing because this last September, 4 years later, they asked me to come back, and it was after the book had been published, and it was like so many things like that in life were coming back around again full circle. And it reminds me of one of the things that Josiah had written once. He said, life is like poetry. It is circular. And you know, I find that to be so true.
Absolutely. I want to jump over here to what you said just a few moments ago about how God began to give Josiah insight about people he didn't know. And you give an example of a story of a girl Josiah started typing about at the Mall of America.
Right.
And this, can you tell this story?
Yeah, this is one of my favorite stories. It's so vivid because the adrenaline was so high when all this was happening. And it's probably one of the most astounding things that has ever happened to me. We had gone to the zoo, and they had an IMAX theater there, so we saw this IMAX presentation. And afterwards, I brought up the iPad, and I'm like, Josiah, you know, what do you want to do now? Do you want to go back into the zoo and look around, or do you want to go somewhere? And he types on the iPad, and mind you, like, there are no spaces in between the words at this point. It all just runs together. or no punctuation or anything like that. And so anyway, he spells, take me to the Mall of America and God will have a surprise for you there. And I'm like, okay, I have no idea what that could be, but okay, let's go to the Mall of America. And, so we go to the Mall of America in Minneapolis, and, you know, this is a huge mall, and, you know, I go get Josiah some McDonald's, and then I go get some salad over at Noodles, and then it's like, okay, well, let's go walk around. Well, I'm holding his hand. Well, this time he did something unusual. He starts pulling me somewhere down this corridor, and I'm like, where are you going? And I'm thinking he's going to some toy store or something that we had gone to before, but he takes me very quickly down this corridor, and he takes me to a bench, and we sit down, and he motions for my iPad in my purse, and I'm like, Josiah, what's up? What are you thinking? What do you want to say? And so he starts typing this to me, if I may read right from the book.
Sure.
He types, hobnob with that nice girl placing little stairs now my way, spiritually working to voice little durable words to voice for doubters. And this is kind of his lingo, like it's very different cadence, you know, than typical people. And so I'm like, who are you talking about? I'm looking around. I'm like, there's what girl? There are people walking around everywhere. I don't know who you're talking about. And then he writes, love is love. Tell her that. I'll be forced to voice my love for her myself. Now is the time to work the floor like it's party time. Tell her words. Take her breath away. Tell her that love is born out of choosing God, not choosing Wicca, which is like witchcraft. Hope is love, not more daddy issues. Pick a spiritual daddy. It is boy's father. It is God. Choose him, not a brotherhood of robbers, because you need me, God says. Okay, at this point, I am like sitting there on this bench, and my heart is racing about a million miles an hour, and I'm like, first of all, I don't know who you're talking about. Second of all, am I supposed to tell this to somebody? You know, you can't imagine all the thoughts that are going through my head at this point. I'm looking around. I'm like, who could it possibly be? And then my eye catches this little group of maybe 20-somethings, and there's this girl that kind of has almost like a long black kind of cape, kind of velvet cape on. And I'm like, oh, well, I wonder if that's who he's talking about. And I'm like, are we supposed to go over there? And as I'm wrestling with this, all of a sudden this group comes walking, and they're walking toward like where we are, and they come right in front of us, and I knew it's now or never. And I stand up and I'm like, excuse me, hi, this is gonna sound funny, and I asked the girl who has the cape on, I'm like, are you very spiritually inclined? And she's like, yeah, I guess. I'm like, okay, I don't know how to say this, but this is my son Josiah. He's kind of spiritually in tune with things, and I think he has a message for you. Can I read it to you? And so she's like, okay. And I'm like, you know, I flip the iPad app around where I can see the words, but again, I'm having to like pull them out because they're all running together with no spaces. So I read to her what I just read to you, and I look up and I say, does that mean anything to you? And she goes, no, not really. Okay, at that point, my heart just falls because I'm like, this was all just, I don't know, pulled out of the sky. What was this? All of a sudden, this girl who's beside her, who has like this short blonde hair and has this cute sunny tank top on, says, that's not her, but that's me. And she takes her tank top and pulls it over and shows on her chest a 5-point pentagram tattoo. And she says, wow. I'm in Wicca, and I've been told that I have daddy issues, and I don't know what to say right now. Like, I am just, like, hot. And I'm like, okay, sorry, the cape threw me off. Anyway, so, Sam was her name. I said, are you as freaked out right now as I am? Because let's get this straight. God, the God of the universe, God with Jesus chose me and this kid who can't speak, who has autism, to somehow cross paths with you in the biggest mall of America to get you a message that is accurate and for you. Are you freaked out right now, like I am? And she's like, kind of. She's like, I used to be a Lutheran, but I gave church up when I was in ninth grade. And I'm like, okay, I'm happy to continue this conversation with you. And I didn't, I didn't lead her to Christ or anything like that. I just was like, okay, I felt very deeply. I just needed to release that. I sent her an email, got her email address, sent her the email of what it said. And, I never did hear back from her. I don't know what God did with that after that event. But I do know this, that changed something in me that day. To me, it said, God cares about people that don't even care about him, that he would actually move heaven and earth to find us.
Amen. Well, the scriptures tell us the good shepherd, he'll go to any and all lengths to find that one lost sheep, Tawny. And that story, I'm actually kind of having a hard time conducting the interview. I've choked up a couple of times. We've got about 6-7 minutes left, Tawny, and this interview's just flown by. But we would be remiss if Hagman listeners, if you think this has been incredible so far, wait until we lay on you what we're going to go into for the last couple minutes of the show. Tawny, take about 3 or 4 minutes with this, and then Joe will give you the last few minutes to just speak your heart, and then we'll wrap up for this evening. This is from Chapter 11 of Josiah's Fire. Again, that's josiahsfire.com, and for those joining us late, our special guest this hour is Tawny Cullen, Josiah's mom. This is a must-read book. February 2013, one chilly night, Josiah stormed into our room and woke us with the flick of the light. "What's up?" I asked, steering him to the living room. And this is what Josiah types on the iPad. "Gog Magog, a guarantee of a ministry of magnificent natural healing and an age of great advancement over autism, age of healing." Tawny, huh? I was suddenly awake. "What's this about Magog?" "Danger to peace. Fog in Magog. Last danger name is pestilence for men." Hagman listeners, this little boy with autism who cannot speak but through an iPad and through the Lord God Almighty is laying down a prophetic message. Tawny, why don't you grab it from there?
Yeah. Wow. How do I pick it up? So, you know, first of all, as a mother, I'm going, why is he seeing these things? Or what is he seeing? Or what is God allowing him to see? And so I just start asking him questions. You know, one of the things I've learned is not to shut him down. You know, not to, instead of making statements, I ask questions.
Yeah.
And so I was like, "Jojo, what do you think God wants you to know by giving you this?" And then he wrote, he was guaranteeing my worship ministry. Fantastic story of God's love. And, you know, when it comes to those kind of forward prophetic things, there are a number of things that God shows him. There are some things that he hasn't even been able to share with me, like he's told me I can't tell you. And sometimes it's very difficult, actually, to think like what he is able to see and know about, because I don't want him to know. I don't want him to see things that are disturbing. But this is the piece that I keep seeing coming up in his writings, and that is God is about ready to move on the earth in such a way that, yes, you know, we can look at all the bad things that are happening. We can look at all the truly prophetic ways that, I mean, I think about since the time that we wrote the book to now, like how many prophetic things have been marching forward on the timeline of history. But we need to know that we are coming into a time where God is going to release healing on the earth, miracles and signs and wonders on the earth like we have never seen, and we have to be ready. Salvation, redemption, restoration, that is what I keep seeing from what Josiah writes. And one of the things too that is very profound is, you know, all this stuff is happening while we're in the middle of mundane everyday life. And yet this is one of the most profound things that I get out of what God gives to Josiah, is that heaven isn't as far away as we think. The veil is not as thick as we think, because really what's happening is all of heaven, the cloud of witnesses, the angels, God, Jesus, the Trinity, Holy Spirit, everybody in heaven has their hearts attuned to what's happening on earth until the redemptive plan of Jesus Christ is brought to bear.
Amen.
They care about what's going
Amen.
On down here. So we need to be praying, God, yes, let it be on earth as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. So there's a real partnership that it causes me, at least, to engage with. And I think God's trying to light that fire and to say, don't forget your first love. Don't get so hung up in all the politics and all the noise and all this stuff. I want you to remember my first love, and my first commandment is to love me with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the major. We have to stop majoring on the minors and minoring on the majors.
Amen.
Amen and
Connie,
amen.
We had a half-second sound gap there. That's why we didn't hear the end of the sentence. But we only got about 2 minutes left.
Quickly, Tawny, we're going to give you the last word. We like to do that with our guests, particularly people that have brought us such an amazing, miraculous story tonight. I just want to say this quickly. We have a global interactive chat. We have people right now from everywhere, from Australia to Venezuela in our chat, and you should read these messages. I mean, they're calling Josiah an angel, a miracle. I can barely keep it together to conduct the remainder of this interview, but our chat is absolutely blowing up, praising God and thanking you for this story.
Amen. Well, if I have anything to boast in, I will boast in God all day long.
Absolutely. Do you have an email? I know you gave out the Facebook. How can people get a hold of you?
The best place to go is the Josiah's Fire Facebook page. Message me there, or Tawny Cullen Facebook page. Those are the most active places for me.
And the name is spelled TAHNICULLEN. That's
right.
Tawny Cullen. And the Facebook page is facebook.com /Josiah's Fire. And again, Tawny, thank you so much for joining us. This interview was amazing, and it went by so fast. And we hope to have you back on and talk about this further. But what an incredible story. Would you please share with your son that, you know, you came on the show, and that what an inspiration he is, not only to us, and you all are, the whole family, to us and our listeners. And we thank you so much for sharing the miracles and your tremendous faith with us and our audience.
Well, I want to thank you for having me on, and I just want people to know that since our book has come out, there have been people all over the world that have contacted me, probably about 20 people that say, your story is our story. I mean, we're talking kids with autism that God is reaching and is sharing with them. And so God's trying to say something to the church here. He will use the simple to confound the wise. So let's keep our eyes and our hearts and our ears open to what God's saying. And don't despise the days of small beginnings. Have hope, even if right now the situation looks dire.
God bless you, Tawny. Thank you so much.
Blessings to you and your listening audience. Thank you.
Thank you. Again, the website is josiahsfire.com. That's also the title of the book, and you can go to the Facebook page, facebook.com/Josiah's Fire. What an awesome story. We'll be right back with Pastor David Langford.